Welcome to another episode of Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. I'm your host, and I am so excited about all the things that we've been talking about this past month, because this has been dedicated as Wounded by Leadership Month on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. And man, have we talked about quite a few issues related to this central topic. A lot of different perspectives on the whole thing. People that have called in shared their two cents. It's really been a great ride. And we're in for another installment of what I hope is more of the same and even more glorious. Praise Him. Our website for Bride Ministries is found at www.bridemovement.com. I always give that out at the beginning of every radio program because there's a lot there that you'll find, including links to all the archives of this program. You'll find other audio teachings, our books, what we believe, focus of our ministry, and so forth. Make sure you check that out, www.bridemovement.com. You can also see the program airing live, if you're catching this on a podcast, either on Blog Talk, or you can find us at www.discoveringthetruthwithdanduvall.com. And at that website, you'll actually be able to see the live video broadcast of this presentation as well. We've been focused on Wounded by Leadership all month because this is an issue that is near and dear to my heart, and I want to make sure that everyone that's listening is aware. I am the author of a book called Wounded by Leadership, and the book itself is really a go-to tool. It has stories that allow us to identify with the problem. It's a real problem. And if you've suffered from injurious leadership or different things like that, you're not the only one. God has watched a lot of His children go through these things. So the book gives my testimony, the testimony of others, all centralized on this problem, and then presents the solutions. What does God have for you in light of this? How can God bring you out of the damage, the wounds, and the situations that arise when leadership is the main hurdle that we are facing as Christians? And so make sure you check that book out. It's available at our website, www.bridemovement.com. You can also find it on Amazon, barnesandnoble.com. It's even on a Christian's CBN, Christian's Broadcasting Network, I just found out today. So make sure you check that out. Get that resource in your hands. I'm also the author of Noah's Ark in the End of Days. That deals a lot more with eschatology, study of the last days, end times, what's coming to this earth, what's going to be the role of angels and Nephilim, demons, and so forth, and all the things that are coming on the earth, as well as looking at the judgments of God that are coming to this earth, and a lot of the elements of the book of Revelation all placed into context of the greater plan of God, which is to prepare a bride to Himself, a body that's united around His purpose. And so all of that is discussed in Noah's Ark in the End of Days, which is also available in most places. Our call-in number for this program, 718-766-4160. That's 718-766-4160. If you're listening, listen, we want to hear you. I want to hear you. This is a forum, and the way I have organized the program this month, it is designed and set up to be a participatory program. In other words, it's not just me talking, and we want to hear you. What has happened to you? How do you feel about the issue of wounded by leadership? So make sure that if you're listening, you are aware, you can call in 718-766-4160. Now, this month, every week, what we have done is started off the program with addressing the issue from a biblical standpoint and giving some teaching on the subject before getting started with our guests and our roundtable. And this week, we are moving off of David and Saul, which has been our focus for the past couple weeks, and looking to another figure in the Bible that provides us a whole different perspective on the issue. And his name is Moses. And now keep in mind, before we get started with Moses, when we look at this issue, right, when we look at the issue of wounded by leadership, it's a many-faceted issue. And the thing is, most of the times or ways that this issue is addressed, the primary way, is to either empower leaders or tell those that are following the leaders that they're in rebellion and need to be rebuked. What we're trying to do is open that up and include teaching to help people that are doing their best, but being wounded in spite of doing their best, to also find a point of connection here, that the hand of God here for their situation. And part of the way that God lends us his hand to help us through difficult situations involving leadership figures is to help us understand the situation beyond the realms of our own life. In other words, that it's not always about you. And that's something that I think we all have to learn at some point. It's not all about us. When we're children, little babies, they cry all the time. They don't care if you're sleeping. They don't care if you're at a banquet or in a very important meeting. If they have to eat, they need that bottle, guess what? They'll cry. You have to coddle the baby. The baby doesn't know where it is. The baby doesn't know that it's inconveniencing you when it wakes you up at 3 in the morning every night to cry and make you change its diaper and coddle it, and feed it its bottle and so forth. It doesn't understand that the world does not revolve around it entirely, as far as babies concerned, it does. And sometimes as Christians, we find ourselves in similar situations where we think that everything that's happening around us, if it's causing us pain or anxiety, difficulty, whatever, it's because someone is targeting us. And I'm not saying that in your specific situation, whatever it might be, you weren't targeted. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, it's not always the case. Sometimes we're suffering in a situation that the person that is causing us pain has no idea about, like as if they don't even know that you are hurting or why you are hurting or how they are hurting you. And that's what we are going to look at Moses for, because what we see in the story of Moses is a situation where Moses does not understand his errors, what he's doing, how he's hurting not only other people, he's actually hurting himself as a leader. He's doing things backwards. He's just making a big mess. And it takes a voice of wisdom to actually speak into his life and change it. And so when we begin to, you know, flesh out this whole concept, it's important to look at it from every side and bring context to situations, because sometimes we can, in the midst of our struggles and adversity and pain and hurt, misinterpret what's actually happening around us and make something out of it that really doesn't exist. And so this is why we're talking about Moses. This is why we're talking about Moses. So the story begins, right? Moses, as most of us know, and if you don't, was called to deliver Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. That's what he was called to do. He was born into Egyptian education because his mom put him in a basket, and you know, Pharaoh's daughter, she raised him, and it's so he was a well-educated man. He was, you know, positioned to really have an impact on society. But when he killed an Egyptian in the defense of one of his Jewish brothers, he was exiled. He had to run and flee Egypt for his life. So in the wilderness, he found a guy named Jethro who had flocks and daughters, and ended up marrying one of his daughters and started a life all over again and was living just fine until one day God showed up in about as random a situation as you can imagine. He shows up in a bush. Why would God show up in a bush? Well, it wasn't just any bush. At least it was an amazing bush, because the bush was on fire. The bush was on fire, and what an incredible sight to watch a bush on fire yet not burning. The bush didn't burn. It just on fire. So Moses realized that he was on holy ground, and God began to speak to him out of the bush, say, this is the call I've given you, this is what I want you to do, so on and so forth. Man, what we want to establish here is the fact that from this point, we realize that Moses is given a divine appointment to a heaven-delegated assignment. Moses is not just a leader that decided, hey, I want to have a job career. Oh, I saw an ad on Craigslist for a pastor. I decided that I was going to do it, and so here I am. Everybody follow me, and just take whatever I deal out to you. You know, I might be good. I might be terrible, probably terrible. You know, he wasn't, like, doing this just nonchalantly. He was God's man. I mean, God plucked him up, spoke to him out of a burning bush, sent him into one of the most difficult situations imaginable, poured all kinds of supernatural power on his behalf to deliver the Jewish people, and said, now you lead them. And so there's no doubt here that Moses was appointed by God to his calling, right? And I want to establish that because when we begin to look at what he did, it's actually a fascinating study. It's actually a fascinating topic to realize that God can call somebody, appoint them, give them heaven's authority behind them, and yet the person does not automatically exhibit outstanding or excellent leadership qualities. Sometimes the strategies and paradigms that they carry with them are flawed, even with all that God is assigning to them, appointing to them, doing to them, and so forth. And we're going to see this. And this helps us gain clarity because when we begin to understand this, it really, really begins to help us. And so, continuing on, right? Moses is spoken to out of a burning bush. It says in verse two, I believe this is in Exodus chapter 4, if I'm not mistaken. But I have it here. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. The bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, draw not nigh hither, not near me. Put off your shoes, for the place where you stand on is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God. As the passage goes on, God says, not only are you called, I'm going to give you supernatural signs, right? So God says, I'm going to give you special powers. When you throw your staff on the ground, it's going to turn into a snake. Boom. When I give you this other power, you're going to put your hand in your robe or vesture or whatever. When you pull it out, it's going to have leprosy on it. And when you put it back in and pull it out again, guess what? No leprosy. And if that's not enough, because the people for some reason are so stiff and they're not going to listen to you, you can take water out of the river, pour it on dry ground, and watch it turn to blood. That's what God gave. He gave him all this power, just to prove that God had put his mark on him, said, this is my man, and this is what I am going to use him for. And so we understand Moses was definitely God's man. As a matter of fact, we get over into Exodus chapter 33, and we see that God is actually speaking to Moses at this point. The Bible says, face to face. That's verse 11 in Exodus 33. How powerful is that? As a matter of fact, if you take out the actual Hebrew there, it's more like mouth to mouth. It's just incredible, okay? So what happens? What happens? Moses goes in. He goes into the situation, and he is effective in what he's called to do over time. It takes 10 plagues, the death of the Pharaoh's firstborn son, and all kinds of other devastation. But eventually, the Pharaoh is done. He gives up, throws in the towel, says, go. So not only do the Israelites go, but they sack Egypt for all kinds of gold and treasure and good things. Walk over to the Red Sea. Suddenly, Pharaoh has a change of heart, goes out to pursue them. God says, Moses, take your staff. Pointed out over the sea. Moses obeys. Boom, sea splits. They cross on dry ground. As Egypt passes into that water, boom, God closes the sea on and drowns the whole army. Talk about a feat of power. And God uses Egypt to show and display his glory to other nations to the point where 40 years later, when they're entering the promised land, guess what? They're still scared of the God of Israel who did these great things in Egypt 40 years ago. It's amazing that God is just so this powerful. And he uses, right, Moses to do all of these things. So you would think, man, if there is one person that I want to take leadership notes from at this point in time, it's got to be Moses. He's leading millions of people here. I mean, you talk about a congregation of millions. You talk about the kind of adversity he took them through. You talk about the kind of obedience it took to watch God split the sea when you send your staff out over it, you know, pound on a rock with your staff, watch water come out of it. I mean, all these things. And yet, we find Moses doing this ridiculous thing later on. Because when they're in the wilderness, Jethro, who's Moses' father-in-law, decides to give him a visit, you know. And you would think, wow, this is cool. How cool is it to have a son-in-law that's so successful? I mean, you just think about how excited Jethro must have been. Like, man, my son-in-law, you know, I gave my wife to this guy who was attending my sheep, and now look, he's leading millions. This guy is pretty awesome, man. He's rocking, you know, all proud. Maybe he was going to take notes for leadership. I don't know. But he goes out and visits them in the wilderness, finds this camp of, you know, probably somewhere around 2 million people. And it says this, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God and ate. Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And this is where the logic just breaks down. What the heck is going on? You have one leader that's going to make people stand in line to talk to him only for days? I mean, from morning until evening, people are standing in line waiting for you to tell them things. When Moses' father-in-law, verse 14, it says, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, and it's so funny, I love the language here, he did it to the people. It's like an offensive thing. Look what you're doing to the people. It says, what he did to the people. He said, what is this thing that you're doing? Why do you sit here by yourself alone? And why do all these people stand here from morning until evening? Interesting thing. Moses replies, he says, because the people come to me to inquire of God. And I want to stop here for a moment because this is true. The people did come to Moses to inquire of God. As we have already established, Moses was God's man. Moses was not usurping authority. Moses was not out of line in his leading of the nation of Israel. He was very much appointed. And he, as a matter of fact, he was convinced that he was doing the right thing. He didn't see where his strategy was breaking down. He just didn't see it at all. He was totally blind to the fact that what he was doing was ludicrous. Really? You're going to have all these people saying, 2 million people? You don't think that someone else here has some good advice? You have to do it. Really? You and you only? And we would look at that today and say, well, that's the spirit of control. that's really bad. And yeah, maybe it was. But the thing is, Moses was blind to it. And that's the point I want to bring up. He was blind. He actually didn't see what he was doing and why it was wrong. And he justified it with truth. Even though what he was doing wasn't right, the truth was that the people did come to inquire of him and that he was appointed by God to be in his position. That was the truth. And he understood that. What he was doing was making poor application. In other words, he didn't have effective implementation of revelation. He just had a revelation. He was just doing his best, and he needed help is what he needed. He needed someone to come and say, hey, Moses, this is insane. This is ridiculous. Stop. Just stop and change your strategy. So in verse 16, he says, Moses is continuing. He says, when they have a matter, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law say to him, the thing which you do is not good. And I love this language. It's just so clean and plain, obvious. It's not good. I love this because what God does is send help. Leaders are not automatically equipped with good leadership strategies. And we as a body of Christ need to understand this. Sometimes God might just be working in our leaders and helping them to understand that what they're doing is hurting people, and maybe they haven't caught on yet. And when this is the case, and this is the important thing, when this is the case and we are being wounded under these kinds of circumstances, the people of Israel being wounded by their leader under these kinds of circumstances, the leader wasn't purposely doing it to hurt them. It wasn't a targeted attack like we saw in the case of David and Saul, where David really was a target of Saul's attack. No, here it was ignorance. And we have to understand as believers that sometimes, all the time, our leaders are human. They're human. They make human mistakes. They make human errors. Just like every other person, including you, sometimes they need training. Sometimes they need help. Sometimes they just need someone to sit down and say, hey, man, listen, this is what you're doing. This is how it could be done better. And God uses people to help people. And sometimes we can be very much in tune with God, but yet not hearing God in a certain specific area. And this is what I believe was the case with Moses. Was God capable of telling Moses, hey, your leadership stinks? Of course. Maybe Moses wasn't positioned to hear God, or maybe God just wanted to humble him by using another person. Either way, what we have here is a word of wisdom coming to Moses in the form of his father-in-law and helping him to understand what's going on. And this is what I want to say. When we find ourselves in situations where we are being wounded by leadership, sometimes we are so wrapped up in the idea that it is about us, the leader must be attacking us, it's all bad, and this is just, it's the worst, and we need to get away as fast as possible, and we run. We don't wait for God's direction, we don't wait for God's leading, we don't wait for any instruction, we run. What we can actually do is abort God's plan to help that individual. There are situations where God may call an individual, a believer by Christ, that has been wounded because of injurious practices, things that leaders have done that have not been right. When God was actually calling them to be the intercessor to bring about the change that leader needed so he would stop and actually walk in the greater fulfillment of the calling appointed to him. But sometimes God is waiting for those that are being hurt to organize their thoughts and themselves on the situation and have the guts to prepare to go before the leaders in humbleness and humility, organized, and inform and educate their leaders on what's happening. And when you do this as a believer, I mean, there are certain protocols you want to follow. The Bible says in the New Testament, you know, rebuke not an elder. But what we can do is inform. We can inform. We can let people know what's happening. Hey, this is where things are going south. This is something that really needs to be addressed in the ministry. This is something that really is hurting a lot of people. I'm having a really hard time in light of this. In certain cases, if we don't stand up and obey God to the end that we are praying for our leaders and we are informing our leaders of what's going on, where things are going wrong, we may be the actual problem in God bringing heavenly alignment to certain situations. In other words, it's time for us to man up. And this is why, one of the reasons why I wrote Wounded by Leadership. I talk about strategies to actually do this in my book. And one of the ways is to write down the situation, your situation. What are you going through and why are you suffering? Write down all your thoughts, the good, the bad, the ugly, everything. Get it all down. I mean, if you have to, I mean, you know, hopefully you don't, but, you know, even if the cuss words are coming out, well, don't say them, but you can write them on paper just so you can see just how much ugliness is on the inside of you because of situation. Once it's down and you're honest with yourself, turn around, begin to edit it. Begin to edit it. Edit out all the feelings, all the nonsense, all the lies and deception that God reveals to you as you write it down, you do this exercise, until you have facts. This is what's happening, and this is why things are going wrong in regards to what leadership is doing. when you have something clean, concise, and presentable, that's what you can actually take to your leadership to help them understand. And when it's presented in the right way, under the leading and guiding of prayer, you may be surprised, dumbfounded at just what God does to the situation, bringing restoration to his body, because this is the goal. We don't want to just talk about wounded by leadership because we're mad, and only for the fact that we are mad will we talk about this. No, we want to bring restoration not only to our lives, but to the lives of others, to the lives of leaders. We want to bring unity to the body of Christ. And so in order to do that, we address the issues, but we bring understanding, comprehension, and biblical parameters to the issue to really bring the life of God into the discussion. So, in conclusion, what I'm saying here is, sometimes as believers, we think that it's all about us, and that we are the target, and it's all about our pain, and we just need to get out and slander and talk and be mad. So that's it. Sometimes we are the target, and sometimes it's so unfair, God says it's time to go. We're not discounting that, because we've talked about that, and we know that is in the Word, that's true, that happens. And sometimes it's better to obey God than to obey man. There's no question that the apostles said that when they were speaking to their spiritual leaders, which were the Royal Council, the Sanhedrin, in the New Testament, as they were telling, well, we're not going to stop preaching Christ. We don't care what you say. It's better to obey God than man. We're not saying that that's not true. But sometimes, in certain situations, this is another side of the issue that might be in work. Our leaders who have been appointed and ordained by God, called by God, may just be ignorant. They might not know what they're doing that is hurting others and impinging upon God's ability to use the ministry to its full potential. And in those situations, God may be calling us to be the mature sons of God and to step up and to let him heal us, and then to be used to bring the needed change, the needed word, the needed prayers to the situation. And so, with that said, we're going to move into the next part of the program, and I think our caller has already dialed in. And so we will be bringing up our first guest. Her name is Mary. She has actually been with us one other time on this program to talk about another very relevant issue from personal testimony, which was confronting abuse. And she did an outstanding job when she was with us the first time. And so I'm excited to have her on again. So, Mary, are you with us?
Hey, Daniel. I'm here, everybody.
All right. Mary, it's so good to hear your voice.
You too.
It's so good to hear. All right. Well, thank you so much for coming on the show, Mary. And I'm really excited to talk to you because, you know, I know you've really allowed God to use you to touch a lot of people. I was very impressed when I, you know, came to help you during the Christmas season and found that, you know, you had organized an event to give gifts to a needing community. And hundreds of people showed up and packed out this little place, and it was just almost unmanageable. But, you know, praise God for how, you know, God was able to use you to touch the community.
And then actually that was actually a community effort.
Yes. Yes. Amen. And so, you know, I'm really excited about the way that you have really stepped up. One of your big heart is for the common folks, for people that, well, are people.
You have
reached out, and people in poverty and people in different situations in life. And you've actually had the opportunity to meet with, work, and network with a large number of Christian leaders in your experience as well.
So,
getting started on you know, having you come on the show, talk about this issue. What I want to first address is, you know, in your vast experience, let's just start here. Do you have any specific instances where you can recall unfair or injurious actions being taken by leadership in your life, people in leadership, that adversely affected you?
Yeah, to be honest, yes, it's definitely happened on like different occasions. But there's one that I'm actually still praying about the situation. And you know myself, you know, that I'm very inspirational, you know, that, you know, baptized in the name of Jesus and everything. Myself, you know, being my age, you know, being raised up in the church. I always try to hold on to what I learned as a child. You know, it says in the Bible that, you know, you train up a child, you know, with the word, you know, that even if they stray away, you know, that the word would never go void. So with that being said, I was a member of a certain congregation, and the minister had left the church. And it was in, huh. It was in such a way that you're talking about wounded, you know, just about all the members, we were scorned by what happened. And...
Uh-huh.
Not to name any names, you know, that what happened, and, you know, to sum it all up, is that the minister left, and we had raised, you know, money for, like, new funds and, you know, different funds, building funds and stuff like that. And during that time, you know, I happened to be sick, and I kind of heard through the grapevine and went back to the church, and it was true that the minister was leaving, retiring from the church. However, it didn't happen the way that it normally would. You get another minister to come in. You know, the church and the members of the church come together, you vote another minister in, that's not what happened. The minister at this certain church just left, and all the funds and everything that was raised by the members, tithes, everything also went along with the pastor.
Mm-hmm.
So you really, to me, you can't get any more wounded than that.
Oh, my gosh. Wow. And so how do you see that affected the lives, let's just say the lives of the people in the church? What did you witness happen?
Well, a lot of people, to be honest with you, what I learned from that is you have to be very careful. You have to make sure your Christianity is connect. Your connection is with God, and it's not with man or woman, you know, whoever the minister is. And because that's how so many people, you know, really got hurt. And it was just amazing that when you called and asked me to do this interview, it was about wounded by leadership. And God has actually given me a breakthrough from what happened there.
Oh.
And, yes, and some people haven't got that breakthrough yet. And, you know, it really, if your faith is not truly built up, something like that can just make you totally turn away from Christianity. You have no trust.
Hmm.
You know, that was the first thing. You don't understand. And then you have to be really careful, because then you can get it kind of confused, and then we get into talking about false prophets. And that could be misinterpreted as just that. And that's not what it was. When I heard you speaking earlier, you know, when you were speaking, talking,
mm-hmm.
sometimes people are misunderstood. And maybe sometimes you have people in leadership that they don't understand what it is that they're doing to people. Again, you have some that do, but in a situation like that, you know, a lot of people fell apart. You know, a lot of the older people, you know, devastated, you know, no one could ever really understand, because a lot of people, they were connected to that past.
Wow. Wow. Yeah, and, you know, this goes so much for even people that have been in different kinds of ministries where the minister publicly fell and... Man, you know, just threw the whole church into upheaval. I'm reminded of a couple names right now, which, you know, I'm not going to mention, but that this is a real big issue, especially if people have come into the Christian faith following man.
Yeah.
Following man.
And so
let me ask you this, Mary. What do you think makes the difference between a new believer coming in and learning to follow Jesus versus a new believer coming in and learning to put their trust and faith in the man who's preaching Jesus?
Well, I'm pretty sure that with that, like, well, you know, me being a Christian, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm a Christian, that you have to get into the Word yourself. And that's the only way you're going to get. You know, I have so many different, you know, books, you know, that I read through. You know, if you want, if you need to learn about patience, you know, about love, about lust, you know, whatever it is, you know, that you have to get in there, you have to get it yourself. And that's what I say, at least if you don't understand it. To me, when you speak about leadership, to me, in my life, that is, speaking personally, the best leadership you can have is that connection with God. That God should be the leader of all things. I mean, God should be able to be a leader before your mother, your father, because without God, you wouldn't have the mother and the father, your children, you know, just the way that I see it. And coming from, like, when you spoke about the interview we did before, you know, that at that time my faith was very weak. And I don't know if you remember the interview that I did lean to the same pastor we're talking about now, but that was years, you know, prior. And some of the advice that I got, you know, that I was like, whoa, you know, like a light went on, you know. It was like I wouldn't have never thought that the pastor would have led me in that direction. So, you know, if your heart is telling you something, you really pray about it, get in your little closet and pray about it, get into the Word, and you got to get it for yourself because man will fail you. You know, we don't look for that, but it will happen because I was a member of that church for 13 years.
Wow. So let's expand the conversation a little bit here, Mary, because if there's one thing I know about you, it's that you know a lot of people.
By the grace of God.
You know a lot of people. Why don't we spend a little bit of time talking about some of the situations that you're aware of that others have had to walk through and how it's affected their lives, maybe how they've overcome it or why they haven't. And you don't have to name any names. I'm definitely not going in that direction. We're just talking about situational circumstances that may apply to the lives of the listeners to this program.
Wow. Well, that would be kind of hard for me to pick or choose here or there because, you know, I still mentor and talk to a lot of people. And, you know, it's a lot of times it's unreal. But I'm very careful. Let me be very cautious about my next choice of words because I don't want to steer anybody wrong. Again, you have to lean, you know, to God yourself to get your own understanding for whatever it is you're going through if you feel you have been wounded by leadership. And the reason why I say that is because myself, since that happened, I am not a member of any church, but I am a Christian. And my belief is, this is just me personally speaking, my belief is that when God comes back and looks for that church without a spot or wrinkle, that I believe that's in my heart. But when you mentioned that, I do know a lot of ministers, you know, by the grace of God, I do. And what I do love is that there's a lot of ministers that they welcome me into their congregation. And people, they're starting to understand me. People don't understand that before. Because I've had people tell me, you know, that you have to be, you know, a member of a church. You're supposed to have leadership and, you know, things like that. And when I would talk to a minister about what we're speaking about now, they would want me to make sure that my heart is not hardened. And believe me, my heart is not hardened. I had to learn from it. So you have to be able to forgive and be able to move on. Because if you don't, you will turn and stray away. And so, and you know, like, it took about a year, you know, and I'm being honest, it took about a good year for me to kind of stay to myself, you know, and I really, you know, just got really embedded in the Bible, you know, watching, you know, TV and different channels on TV and stuff. So I didn't stray away from God. I'm always with God. I mean, He's never going to leave me, and I'm never going to leave Him. However, when it comes to here on the earth, you know, you have your inner man, you have your outer man. So that's what we have to be careful about. So your inner man, that's the Holy Spirit. You never let anyone have that kind of control over your spirit. And, you know, because, Daniel, you know when we pass on and leave this world, you know, this is just me speaking personally, you know that the flesh is going to do, you know, it's going to go away. But it's your spirit that's going to go to heaven. The flesh is not going. So mentally, I'm very careful of what I allow my flesh to do or think. Because if flesh had me thinking the way I was thinking when all this first happened, I wouldn't go to church. I wouldn't be reading the Bible because then you have that question, like, God, why did this happen 13 years? the gospel music is what helped me. You, as you remember the interview from before, the gospel music is what helped me to transform my thoughts and everything. And now you have the same place where God helped me and saved me that helped almost to destroy me. So it had to be a higher power to be able to keep me, and that was the Holy Spirit. And I'm so grateful to God that I'm able to have that connection.
Yes, and so this is the, you know, this is kind of summing up what you're saying here. I mean, there's no question that when it comes to severe wounding by leadership, the temptation to run the other direction from the faith altogether is almost universally present. And overcoming that is really going to be determined by the person's ability to trust in Jesus and to trust in him through the situation, making him their foundation before the situation. There has to be some foundation. If you don't have a foundation in Jesus before things may erupt, what do you have to fall back on? And some people have literally felt like their whole world has collapsed because of things that leadership has perpetrated. And you know, I remember I wanted to have one gentleman on my program, and this is just the extent to the way this thing goes. I'm not going to mention his name. I did want to have one gentleman on the program, and I thought I would be able to get him on. When I invited him, he got back to me and said, since we've talked, the pain of what has happened to me was so deep, I am still not ready to even talk about it. And
I can see that happening.
You know,
I can see that happening.
Yes. Yes. And the thing is, what often happens is it's like you don't, a person can totally walk away from wanting anything to do with the things of God because the whole God and walk with Jesus experience can be so tainted by the kind of pain that this issue brings.
Right. And you know what, Daniel, you asked me a question. You said if I know anybody else, I'm going to give you like not even 30 seconds. You did meet this gentleman. I won't mention his name. And he had been wrongfully convicted of murder. And from jail, he called a minister. He was told to call a certain minister. He called that minister. And when he called him, the minister said to him, from what he said to me, is that the minister said to him, well, I'm sorry, my brother. All I can do for you is pray for you. And later it came out, months later, that he was wrongfully, you know, he was wrongfully accused, not convicted, wrongfully accused. And it came out that, you know, that the person that did it wasn't even the same nationality. There was only one person versus three people, whatever. But then, and at that point there, he was so hurt that even down through the years, you know, that in a lot of years, like the gentleman you just spoke about, that this gentleman is still, you know, trying to heal from it. We're talking like, oh, my God, maybe 15 years ago or something like that. And so you have to be careful because, I mean, some of the ministers, when you said earlier, you know, during this broadcast, that is true. There's a lot of people that they don't realize, you know, the hurt, that they're putting, that's coming down on people. And, you know, then a lot of people, they don't want to say anything to them because then people get angry. And you know, I'm not going to say personally because from a lot of people, is that, you know, you will hear something from the pulpit and they want you to follow it from the pulpit. However, if you take those same words that came from the pastor from the pulpit or a certain leader, evangelist, whatever, from the pulpit, you take those same words and you repeat them back to them when they're doing wrong, they get angry, strifeful. At that point, when that happens, my own advice, I can't say about how to live their life, that my advice would be I would go to God, I would pray about it, and don't part with a grudgingly heart, though. To kind of separate yourself. Now, I was told, you know, and you might know who I'm talking about, but I was told before that even if a pastor's wrong, you're supposed to stay there, you're supposed to continue to pay tithes, you're supposed to continue what you're doing because that's what God wants you to do. And personally myself, I don't believe that God is not going to put us in a situation to have us stay anywhere where that type of stuff is going on. We can pray for them. That's why I said you ask God to have mercy on someone like that, because you know in the Bible says some people don't know what they're doing. So you have to be able to have the, you know, that humble spirit, you know, and it's hard. Trust me, it is so hard. But I mean, I can even sit right now and just say, God, I thank you for me having a humble spirit. I thank you for being able to lead me from the different things that were said. I pray to God all the time to always tell God to thank you for being able to have me to have that tongue and being able to hold my tongue. There's a time to speak and a time not to speak. But this one gentleman, you know, and we talked many, many times over. And one time there was a situation, a lot of ministers around, and he was talking, trying to explain why he felt like he felt. Nobody would listen. Nobody heard him. He was hurting. And if they would only listen, you know, from the pulpit you say, I know many of you are hurting, but then when it comes time to us hurting from something that you're doing to us, you don't want to listen. We could pray together, and then we, you know, we can all be, you know, one big, happy, blessed family. But, you know, sometimes, you know, ministers, they don't have that open ear like that. You know, I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes or anything like that, because, you know, I was offered to be an evangelist, a missionary. And I turned it down, because what I told people, I tell people this all the time, that if God is not speaking to my heart and telling me that I am to hold a title like that, and I don't feel that I'm ready, and God has not truly spoken to me, don't jump into it. Because if you jump into it, God will hold you accountable, and at that point, you might get into those situations where you are hurting people and stuff. You don't understand. A title was just a title to me. I'd rather be who I am with this name that God's given me, with all the title stuff, and be able to go to people, talk to people be able to come to me and talk to me. And that way, you know, it seems like that title, something about that title. I'm not downing anybody. You know, it's good to have pastors, teachers, and all that, evangelists. You know, we should have them, you know. But at the same token, a lot of people just have to be a lot more open to be able to talk to people when they're not behind the pulpit.
And you bring up a lot of good points, and really touching on issues that have come up since we started this series, and it really does come back to several issues. One, the whole idea that you brought up, that there's a advice that goes around that says, touch not the Lord's anointed. I love this one, and it gets twisted to the point where
and do
you can't
my prophet
so
don't
much.
Harm.
As,
I know exactly what you're. I'm sorry. I mean, because you just in children, you said that yep. To touch not my anointed one and do my prophet no harm. And just by you saying that, that's one of the verses that had me so afraid to speak up and say anything.
Oh, my goodness. You know, this is the thing. God protects his men and women that are serving him. He there is divine protection. You know, I know that people have sent witchcraft at me in the past. And the thing is, one of my prayers is I pray reversal on witchcraft sent against me. I don't just pray that it stops. I pray reversal. I am sure that people have hurt themselves. And this happens. And I've heard reports. When you come against a man or woman of God and oppose the work of God occurring in them, God stands on their behalf. And it's really hard, like God told Paul, to kick against the goats. In other words, you oppose a man of God – a woman of God, it can be like kicking spears with your foot. And it hurts. It hurts you, and it doesn't really get you anywhere. But there's a difference between opposing and aggressively being against and trying to take an issue before a person in a humble approach. I mean, there's a very big difference, and oftentimes this verse, it just gets twisted to the point where it's like, you are out of line if you even so much as mention that a leader could do anything that is not quite right. And this, when it goes to this extent, I see abuse. And I see, you bring up this verse in front of the right people, you will have a riot.
Mm-hmm. That's true. That's true.
You will have a riot.
That is so true. But you know what's something that we all should make sure that we make sure that we're very careful about? is that when we talk about the pastor's leadership and stuff, they are only human.
Amen.
Simple as that. They are only human. They're just another human being. You know, and that's why I said that our trust should be in Jesus, you know, in God, you know, the Father. That's where our real trust should be at. And when somebody, like I said, when we get wounded like that, just have to be careful not to have a grudgingly heart, you know. And it's hard. It really is. It really is. So, and Daniel, you know how you do it. We get on these interviews and things start coming up because that verse has still got me just tingling just thinking about it. But again, I think I was able to forgive that pastor. It really does. I am so serious. I am so serious.
Yes.
I mean, because of the fact that, it have you thinking, you know, you go, when you go to the church, you know, because if someone dies, you're going to go to that church building because you're going to go to the funeral.
Mm-hmm.
And you got to be careful because
sure.
then when the minister is preaching, you're still there with that grudging heart because of that leader that did you wrong. So now,
sure.
you know, and be honest. Now, we're being very honest here. Now, you're mad at all the pastors. You don't want none of them telling you. You don't want to go to the funeral, you know what I'm saying? Because, you know, you just hate all pastors. You know, then becomes hate. You have to be careful about that. Now, I've never done that, you know what I'm saying? But, however, I know people that have, and that's the truth. You go to a funeral, just like all the ministers, and he just like the rest of them, you know, and it's like, oh, wow. Then you'll hear the story of what happened, you know, in their congregation or church or something, you know, loved one pastor, something the pastor did or whatever said or something like that. And now you have hatred in your heart. And then you have to be careful because now you're telling to your friend, you're telling to the next one, and then now you got a chain reaction going. Now you ain't got nobody going to church. You know, everybody's mad at all the ministers. Don't even know why they're mad.
Wow.
So it can become a never-ending cycle, but that's true.
Wow. And you bring a great point up. When you say that wounding from one leader can get displaced mm-hmm. and projected on all leaders.
Yes.
That's a powerful point, Mary, because I think that a lot of people in the body of Christ have found themselves in that situation. They're sitting in church because they know it's the right thing to do. They're paying their tithes because they know they're the right thing to do. They might be even at a new church. They were hurt at their last church, went to their new church. Now they're sitting there. But they are projecting their pain on whoever may be speaking, wherever they go, and cutting off God's ability to give them impartation through the ministry of others.
Yeah. Hmm. So you know what to do with that? Go ahead.
No, please. I
Oh, no. What I was going to say, you know what I do with that, you know, is that when I talked about the final thing earlier, I'm a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a Christian. And what you do is you do what it tells you to do in the Bible. You know right from wrong. And, you know, when the pastor, you know, stands in the pulpit and says, you know, we're not supposed to do this, we're not supposed to do that, and then you see them doing it, you pray for them and keep it moving. You do what you're supposed to do. Your relationship with God is supposed to be very personal. And if we live our life like that, you know what I'm saying, make it very personal with God, you know, that regardless of what they do, you pray for your brother, pray for your sister, and just keep it moving. That's it. Just pray for them. Don't blaspheme them or anything like that because, you know, there's on Bible first, and I'm not good at scriptures where they're at and all that there, but there's also, you know, other scriptures, you know, that warn us about, you know, blaspheming against, you know, God's anointed ones also. So we have to be careful about that.
Sure.
So I wouldn't tell anyone to do that. You know, I would say pray for them, and if you feel that church building is not for you, then go somewhere else. Me, myself, you know me, Daniel, that I'm a true believer, that I walk my life every day like Jesus in the wilderness. I don't believe in church with the walls, the four walls like that. I go to the church. I do things. You know, I'm so grateful to the ministers that allow me to come. But it's just something about being out in the wilderness, out here in the community, you know, that God just has me there. That's where he has me. That's where he wants me at, and that's where I'm at. So that way I don't have to be worrying about, you know, being wounded by anyone. And, you know, another thing when you bring this up about being wounded by leadership, because some people have that control, some ministers do have that controlling spirit. I heard you speak about that earlier.
Sure.
So if you're somewhere that that's no different, we're going back into, you know, if you're in a abusive relationship, you're being controlled, or, you know, it could be a pastor that's controlling you, it could be whatever. So you have to be very careful about that. Because, you know, it says that God was saying his ways are not like man's ways. So if man is telling you something wrong, you should know that that's not God that's telling you that.
And for those of you that are listening, the Bible, it has a verse. It says, and the God of all peace will give you the peace which passes all understanding, that will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And when you look at that verse in the Greek, what you really get away from it, take away from it, is that the peace will umpire your heart. In other words, peace governs the understandings of your heart in relation to what God is doing in your heart. So when you have peace, as a leader is talking to you, you can be guaranteed, whether you like it or not, whatever is coming out of their mouth, this peace, that's the voice of God confirming. If there is no peace and you take that word, whatever you heard, you take it home, you meditate on it, you sit on it, you pray about it, you do your best to honor it, and you wait on God for it, and no peace comes. You don't need to hear the audible voice of God in order to hear God. And some believers, they get on this thing, they're like, oh, I don't hear God the way you do, or I don't see no visions and signs of one. Trust peace. The Bible is very clear that peace will umpire your heart. This is how you can be led by God personally until your intimacy with God has developed to greater levels. Maybe you do become prophetic and you do hear the audible voice of God at some point. Until then, you're new, you're hurting, you're trying to figure out which way is up, which way is down in your situation. Let peace, the peace of God, be your guide as you navigate through your personal situation. And I'm just saying that because, Mary, you brought it up. And this is something that I think people can really take home. They can take this home. They can take this and run with it, apply it, and it will lead them, like the Bible says in Psalm 23, I love it. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He will make me to lay down in green pastures and lead me beside still waters, restoring my soul.
Yes. And you know, it says also that God is not a God of confusion.
Yes. Amen.
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 He's gonna take me to
church. Well, Mary, we're already at the top of the half hour. So this time just flies by. What I want to do is I'm going to put you on hold. I'm going to keep you on the call, though, or if you have to go, just make sure you call back in, because I want to bring you back on for the roundtable, which will be at the end. And I've already sent you the questions we'll be discussing, so you have those. But I want to make sure that we get you back on in the last half hour of the program so we can talk about some issues and get different points of view on it. That's the point. I'm creating a conversation here, and if you're listening, I want you to call in and weigh in as well. You know, when we bring up these questions, don't just let us talk about it. I want to hear where you're at, too. When we talk about it, we open the door for God to give us personal revelation, personal healing. It's when we don't talk about it, when it stays that bag in the back of our closet, don't even look at it, pretend it's not there. That's the garbage that begins to stink and decay and rot and eventually overtake other areas of our lives.
Yeah.
And so, but thank you so much, Mary, and we'll be talking soon.
Okay, thank you. Remember, we always give our thanks to God. But I'll talk to you about, 8:30?
Yes.
Okay, beautiful.
Yes.
Okay, thank you so much, okay? See you in a little bit. God bless you.
All right, and now, God bless you. We are talking, this is Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall, for those of you that are listening or tuning in just now. We're talking about Wounded by Leadership, and we are in a series, and we're trying to open this conversation up. We're bringing on another guest, and on this guest I'm going to be calling, and so you'll hear a dial tone once I call his phone number. And I met him several years ago. He actually taught some of the classes I was in when I was learning about the Bible and about the things of God. And his name is Joseph Martin. And so let's hope that he answers. we can get them in on the conversation.
Hello?
Joseph, you are live on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. I want to thank you so much for being my guest tonight.
Can you hear me okay?
I can hear you just fine. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Perfect. Is there any kind of delay or lag? Echo?
No. I think we got a good connection.
Beautiful. Joseph, I want to thank you personally, live on the air, for being the man of God that you are. You know, I spent a couple months dusting the bookshelves in your bookstore as I was learning humility as a servant of God. We shared many great conversations. Really appreciated your input and advice and different things in my life. And so I just want to make sure that you know that I honor you and I appreciate your ministry.
Well, thank you.
You're very welcome. Okay, so Joe, we're here. Now, you've been around a long time. I mean, you have been in ministry, around ministry, doing the things that God has called you to do for a lifetime. And you have seen, as you put it a little earlier when we were chatting, the good, the bad, the ugly, and the very ugly. And so when we talk about the very ugly, we're definitely getting into the realm of wounded by leadership, the wounds that people take from their spiritual leaders, the kind of damage this can cause in people's lives. And I kind of want to just open this up, kind of a general question. What are some of the things you have seen and or experienced touching on this topic?
Well, let me, since I'm a historian, and I have multiple projects that I've worked on, probably 23 nationally published articles and books and researching for people and still working on projects today. Let me give the historical side of this. Is that okay?
Yes, sir.
I think the church, you know, we start coming into this, you know, we call ourselves charismatics or Pentecostals. And I think, you know, when we saw in the late 1940s and the 1950s, we saw this move of God that was wonderful. You know, we saw divine healing, we saw miracles, signs, and wonders that reintroduced God back to the populace again, where people didn't think God would exist. However, with that power, with that charisma, and with that outpouring of the Spirit, people started, you know, moving in miraculous, but they got off. And that's where we started seeing this control element, I guess to say the charismatic figures being raised up and people maligning the power of God, maligning the gospel, and building not the ministry around the word of God, but they start building it around their gifts and their personalities. And so we have this whole generation of evangelists that came on, and, you know, and all those people that were on there, you know, only a few survived. And, you know, there's a lot to learn from that. In fact, this year I changed the textbook for my students, and we went with a textbook that just deals with the 1950s and, you know, the corruption, the power, the charisma that went, you know, the seed. And I know you think about, you had hundreds of traveling ministers on the road in the 50s, and come the late 60s, you only had a few ministries left. Interesting. And so you saw this play out in church history. This leadership factor, you know, going away. And, you know, it's, you know, it was all built I guess to say, you know, is all built around, and they became built around themselves. The people that built it on the Word of God, they're the ones that lasted through. They're the ones that really built, I say, the ministries that are still going on today. The other people, they were called flash in the pans expressions, per se. You know, here today, flash, and then gone. And, you know, me being a collector, me being a student of that, you know, I wanted to convey that over to my students, you know, reading about these just blunt, honest stories of spiritual abuse. And, you know, and that carried right up into the charismatic movement. It still goes on today. You know, we, you know, seen it all. But, you know, that's when you start really seeing it, you know, going a line or going array or going, you know, going astray. I remember, you know, in the Bible school, you know, and, you know, we were taught these things, you know, what to watch out for, you know, what not to get into. And, you know, one of those areas, you know, that we were taught to is the power or the glory.
Yes.
And, you know, not to touch that glory. And, you know, God will rain his power out. But when you touch it and you claim it for yourself, you get into this area of manipulation and control. And, you know, and that, you know, and that, that's probably, that one factor has probably, you know, destroyed more ministers and ministries than any of the other ones. Because, you know, we were given three factors.
Wow.
You know, and I just tell you, you know, I went to, you know, I went to Rhema Bible Training Center, said under Brother Higgins' ministry, respect the man. And, you know, he said three things that, you know, never to touch. Number one was the glory. Number two was girls. And now, nowadays, you know, with the girls, it's guys. And number three, it was gold or the glitter. And so, you know, dealing with just two of those, you know, area, you know, the money issue, you know, and then the glory, you know, leads into spiritual abuse. And, you know,
wow.
you see that playing, you know, in history time after time after time after time. You know, ruined more of a minister because they started to draw that gift and, you know, and built their ministries around them, not what the Word of God was.
Amen. Yes. Okay.
Okay.
Beautiful. All right. Now, please. So we're talking here, and you brought up a lot of good points. Because you're talking about here what causes leaders to get on a road that's going to set them up to become the kinds of ministers that cause injury in others, and it's going after things that are really self-destructive. Powerful stuff. Please continue.
Well, you know, we had people, you know, let me give you an example. I know, you know, it's always good. You know, there was a minister, one of the main ministers of the Voice of Healing, and they called him the bold of the boldest. I'm not going to mention his name. I'm going to be respectful, okay? You know, if I was in classroom setting, you know, I would tell. You know, I don't have to go and, you know, malign anybody in name, but, you know, he would sit down like 20, 30 people and he would pray for them. You know, like everybody that was crippled would get up and walk. Everybody who was blind, you know, would see. It was just, you know, the miracles just flowed like a river. And the first thing he did after the miracles, he took up an offering.
Sure.
And, you know, it really what it was is, you know, this same minister also, he was, you know, he wanted to be the biggest. It's all about competition. If you need to go back to the thing of leadership, it's all about being Mr. Big Cheese or being Mr. Macho. But he wanted to have the largest tent in the world. So he took his measuring tape and measured Oral Roberts's and built one a couple feet bigger, then he started going around and claiming that he had the biggest tent. And, you know, and the source of that, if you go back and, you know, follow that out, is he was insecure on who himself was. And, you know, though all these signs and wonders and miracles are taking place in his ministry, he's about as insecure as it could be. You know, I have to be the big cheese. I have to be the big one. That man was judged of God, and he died in his, you know, like 35, 36.
I know who you're talking about, and yes, he did.
I think I have a bad reception here.
Yeah,
to find
me,
the figures.
Let me hang up. I'm going to call you back, okay?
Okay. Okay, how is this?
It sounds okay. It sounds okay. So here we are, and we're talking about leaders. We're talking about people that are in leadership,
Hello.
Insecure, and specifically moving in power and beginning to manipulate their situation for a personal gain, and this is not good. This is not good. Please continue where you left off.
Okay, how are we now? On
just
signal
fine.
Wise. Okay, I went up a floor. I'm in an AT&T area in our, well, I'm on Verizon. It's not that great right here where my house is. So I don't have my landline. So I have two lines, but, you know, this one doesn't work. So, I mean, this man, we'll get back to this man. I mean, he was number one. He was mean. It's not. I've interviewed people that knew him and, you know, talked to people in history and everything. And, you know, he just was mean, very vindictive. And, you know, went back to insecurity. He was insecure in his call. And then you find that most leadership problems that you have with people is they're not secure with their calling. And,
yeah.
You know, that's probably the hardest thing that, you know, I've seen in history is people to get secure in what God has called them to do. And when you reach that point that you know the vision, you know the call, you know, it's not going to be a question that you have to go out and perform. It's not going to be a question that you have to go out here and control people to make it happen. It's not going to be a question that you have to make things happen. You know, you have that vision and you run with it. And during that 50s time, you know, we lost 98% of that ministry, the ministers out there. Again, they built their ministry on, you know, their charismatic gift, but it wasn't based on the Word of God.
Amen.
There's a difference between the two.
Amen. Joe, I'm going to stop you right there. You're saying really great stuff, and the quality is beginning to go down again, I think. And so what I'm going to do is have you call in another number that will allow you to probably get better. We get much better reception on this phone number. And do you mind if I just give that to you live over the air?
Yeah, I have to get a piece of paper because I'm sorry about the bad connection. the next time I'll just stay in my office and I'll get a landline. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Let me hold on.
Well, you let me know when you get to a piece of paper. Until then, I really appreciate the points you're bringing up. And again, this is a whole other angle because what we're really getting into now is really plugging into some of the reasons why leaders get off track and become the kind of leaders that are going to hurt people. And you listed three major ones, which were really good. One was touching the glory. Two was touching girls. And three was touching the gold, which when you're saying when ministers begin to go after these things, glory, women or men, sex, lust, and then money, when that becomes a motivating factor, you have a trifecta of issues in place to create a walking machine gun, so to speak, in the spirit realm that's literally going to just hurt people, walk on people, possibly abuse people. How interesting it is, you know, just the variety this month of what we've had on this program. All kinds of different approaches, insights, opinions that we've been getting on the same issue. And there's so many angles to this thing that it's really exciting and empowering to just bring it up and talk about it and hear what others have to say about it, other people's take on it, getting information that allows us to be empowered to understand that, you know, one, it's not just us. It's not just you. It's not just your situation. And what I want to do with this program, what I hope this program does for people that hear it, is validate, help them to understand that, yeah, there are flawed leaders out there. And Joe right now is doing such a great job of explaining the things that cause leaders to go down this path. And not just from personal experience, but also from a historical perspective. What has happened in the past? How have people gone this route in the past? And this is just so important because as Christians, we're all really leaders. And this is the thing that we all have to understand. Individually, God expects us all to be leaders. Yes, we follow. Yes, we serve. But we are leaders because we're supposed to model a Christian walk that says, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what Paul said. Follow me as I follow Christ. And all of us, if we are following Christ, are inherently leaders in our circumstance, no matter how small our circle of influence may be. We're called to be leaders. We're called to be an example. We're called to be that point of contact that the world has with Jesus. And in that, we are leaders. And there are certain things that will corrupt leadership. And we're talking about those things. And so not only will that give us things to look out for, if we begin to see these things taking place around us in our leadership and what we're watching, it definitely gives us something to pray about initially and warning signs to be prepared to say, okay, God, what are you saying to me now that I'm looking at this? Let me perk up my ears. Let me be guided by peace. Let me position myself properly so that I am prepared for what's about to come to my doorstep. But also in our own lives, are these things our battles? Are we neglecting to be leaders according to what God has called us to be and saying, well, it's okay for me to do it, just not them? Are we the hypocrites? Are we the ones that, you know, I love this that, because my thing is balance, folks. My thing is balance. So we balance the issue. We talk about it and say, this is what it is. It is what it is. This leadership thing, it's not going away. It's there. It's validated. It's not just you. But sometimes, as believers, what we do is we say, I can, but you can't because you're standing up there. And so don't say anything about my junk. I don't want to hear it. What I want is to make sure that you're not doing any of your junk. And I can hurt as many people as I want because guess what? I haven't been given a title or qualification as a leader. So you know, whatever. It is what it is. I'm just this. And the idea is, you're not just this. You're a child of God, and you are a servant leader. And we can't be hypocrites with this thing. God is calling all of us to a higher standard. Now, Joe, are you back with us?
Yes, I stepped outside, and I got four bars, so.
You sound crystal clear, Joe. And so we're just going to pick up right where you left off. Talking about this historical thing, historical facts about what causes, what has happened to leaders, how they've fallen. Please pick up where you left off.
Well, you know, looking at the track records, you know, of all those people, you know, it's part of a time area that I was born in. My dad was before me, you know, and he related a lot of stories. You know, what was the success of these ministries? What was the failures?
Yes.
And, you know, the people, you know, when you build your ministry on the Board of Guidance, you don't have to control people. You don't have to manipulate people. You don't have to abuse people. You know, you build it preaching the Word and own the Word. You know, the Word will take care of itself and produce results. But when people went and built their ministries on the charisma, you know, a lot of times, you know, they had to, you know, what you say, you know, do the smoke and mirrors thing and then keep the momentum going. And, you know, there was a time, you know, in that era, you know, the 1950s, you know, where that waned, but people panicked. And therefore, you know, this element you know, about me, you know, it's all about me. Not about the Word of God, it's about me, it's about my ministry, it's about my giftings, my callings, my personalities, you know, there's a difference there. You know, and like I say, those people that went through that type of leadership style, they're not around. They died in the 60s, almost every
wow.
one of those. But those, you know, I mean, you know, scandals, galore, I mean, just all, I mean, a lot of them prematurely died.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a lot of scandals, a lot of controversy. But those that went and built it on, I say, the rock foundation, you know, they're still, you know, their ministries are still there, you know, still living, still going on, still strong.
Sure.
And you know, looking at it from that perspective, that point of view, you know, you look at it a little bit differently.
Mm-hmm.
And like I said, I mean, there's been some really, you know, some major scandals. And now we went right into the, you know, right into the, you know, 60s, 70s, you know, we, you know, during 1987, 86, 87 was another big area. You know, people built ministries on the charismatic, their personalities, their, you know, ability. And, you know, that was probably one of the most stormiest, you know, periods of church history I've ever seen, ever faced. You know, I was in another ministry, and I knew what was going on, that, you know, what came in on the church at that time. You know, the church was almost taken out because we lost them, because they built it, again, not on the word itself, they built it on their gifts, they built it on their charisma, they built it on their personality. And when you do that, you get into trouble, and that opens up for the spiritual abuse that you're dealing with, you know, just to walk right in and beat the people right over the head.
Joe, I have to ask you a question.
Yeah.
How do believers, let's say they're walking in, they just moved into a new city. It's time for them
mm-hmm.
to find a church that's relevant for them. How do believers discern between a ministry that's being built on charisma and a ministry that's being built on the Word of God?
I think, you know, number one, you have to spiritually discern these things.
Amen.
You know, you may, it may look good, it may smell good, it may, you know, be the biggest thing on earth, you know, that comes to town. Chances are it could be really bad. I've seen it happen, and it happened time before. You know, and the second factor there is humility. You know, what is that pastor? Is he humble? Is he a servant? Or does he cater to being served right there? You know, Jesus called us to serve. You know, he said, you know, who that is least in, you know, the kingdom is going to be the greatest. So is he a servant? You have to, you know, spiritually serve. This man is a servant. Or does he like to be catered to? You know, does he have all these bodyguards? I mean, I know of a ministry right now. I mean, you know, this guy went out, you know, they had a, I guess, a cookout for the church. He didn't go there, his old church, he has a picnic. He didn't even eat with his own people. He had his own chef making his own food. Hello, warning lights, warning, warning. You know what I'm saying?
That's not
this guy. That's one thing. And then, you know, he was there and I was there. That's one thing that Billy Joe was. You know, he was a servant. That man served. I mean, nobody was not important in his eyes.
Yeah.
To the highest, to the lowest.
Wow. And for those of you that are listening, you know, our listening audience may have no idea who Billy Joe is.
Well, Billy Joe, you know, started the school that he went to, the school that I am to, started I guess one of the largest charismatic churches here in Tulsa, Oklahoma.
Sure.
This amazing, amazing man. That man was a humble servant. Nobody, I mean, to the least, to the most important, you know, everybody was precious in their value. I remember people, they know, you know, friends of mine, their car would break down, and if he would give them a ride home, you know, or give them their phone, give his own number out, say, hey, you need a ride. I mean, this man served all his life. You know, if there's anything about Billy Joe, it was his servanthood.
Mm-hmm.
It's, you know,
well, I guess
so attractive to him.
I guess we could say that one of the things that your average person can really look for in a leader is a propensity towards service. In other words, that they're not looking to be served and a ministry to be their personal kingdom, but to serve according to their ministry and position dictated to them by God's assignment on their lives.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
I mean, you go back, you know, you go back and look at these people, you know, that were like the true, you know, leaders, you know. You know, you always, you know, you'll find a commonality is they were servants to people. They saw people as, you know, they saw people as, you know, worthy. You know, it just wasn't a flex thing. You know, when you get into the spiritual abuse, you know, it's just basically, you know, how am I going to go prostitute you?
Oh.
You know, I hate to say that, you know. I love to write a book one day and call it Pimp Daddy God, you know. Because that's how we you know, God has got a name. And he's not like that. You know, religion, you know, again, understand, you know, there's a difference between, you know, grace and law. And the people that are on the law side demanding this and demanding that, you know, and, you know, with all the rules, you know, Jesus came to do away with the law.
Mm-hmm.
He brought grace. And, you know, that, you know, but we still have these people, you know, they're still doing the Old Testament, you know, way of thinking, and now that's leap into the spiritual abuse.
Wow.
Joe, so, you know, again,
go ahead.
Well, I mean, that's the whole thing, you know. You know, if you're going to a church, you're looking for somebody, you know, look at that pastor, watch him, be a servant.
Mm-hmm.
Or does he have all these bodyguards that usher him in the door and out the door? It goes on.
Yes, it does. Joe, you said some great stuff. Great stuff. And now, since we're at the top of the half hour, what I want to do is transition into our roundtable. So what's going to happen is I'm going to be bringing on our first guest, and her name is Mary. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to have, and I already sent you these questions, so I'm sure you've had at least a chance to look at them, a couple questions that I believe people are asking. And what I want to do is talk about them. And so, Mary, you're back on, so thank you for hanging out with us. Guests, those of you that are listening, call in 718-766-4160. That's 718-766-4160, because I want to bring you in on the conversation too. Don't let us do all the talking. The first question that I want to put out there is this. And if we have callers come in during the next half hour, we'll just take them in as they come and let them participate as you know, wherever we are in the conversation. The first question I want to ask is this. Why does God allow leaders into positions of authority knowing that they will injure others? Why does God allow leaders into positions of authority knowing that they will injure others, because God has something called foreknowledge? What I want to do is I want to pose this question first to Joe, and then Mary. As soon as he's done talking, I'm going to let you respond to the question.
Well, we are free choice. Always remember that. God is not a slave master or taskmaster. He gives us those abilities. You know, and when sin came into the world, you know, man sided with the carnal nation, you know, nature of Satan. So right now, Satan's the master of this world. And we have people that, you know, get in authority, into positions, you know, whatever it is, you can look out for history, whether it be church, whether it be political office, whatever. And they don't have the heart of God. But in the end, they don't last long. In the end, you know, they're taken out.
Amen.
If we did live under this authoritative system, which I say, you know, God was controlling everything, you know, that would take away the free choice question away from us. So, you know, redemption is there. That's why, you know, redemption comes to play when these bad leaders go bad. You know, we have girls going wild and you know, boys going wild, and we got church leaders going wild. So,
thank you for that answer, Joe. I think that's really good. You know, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people.
History proves it out.
Mary.
Yes, sir.
What do you think?
I go for...
Before you answer that, we have another caller on the line. Eric has just called in. And so after Mary speaks, I will let you as well weigh in on the question. So I see you. I know you're in here. Thank you so much for calling in. Mary, why does God allow leaders into positions of authority knowing that they will injure others?
Well, like I said when I first got on the phone earlier, your question is why does God allow or why does man pretend like God allowed them? And the reason why I say that is that, you know, like sometimes life is like a movie script. And, you know, that the devil can be a director. He can direct the pastor and leaders, too. We have to be careful not to become a part of that script, though. And if the part of your script is being a good actor, manipulator, what does manipulation bring you? Well, manipulation is going to bring what brings them. It's going to bring them big membership, which brings big money. So then you get into the political arena and everything else. So and God is, like I told you earlier, God is not a God of confusion. And God wouldn't do that. So you go back to thinking about the false prophets. You know, so some people put their own self in position.
Ah, so we have one, free choice, and then we have people that put themselves in position. Thank you for that. Our caller, Eric, thank you so much for calling in. Why do you think God allows leaders into positions of authority knowing that they will injure others?
I'm sorry, Dan. Could you repeat that question? It kind of broke up on me.
Yeah, no problem. Again, we're talking about why does God allow leaders into positions of authority knowing that they will injure others?
Well, that's a great question. It's a hard question to answer, I'd say, but I know we're all growing, especially as believers, growing in Christ. So, you know, even a leader who's doing injury to somebody can still learn lessons and still learn from God. But I would just say that, you know, or God or even man needs leaders in a position at certain times, and nobody's perfect, and people are going to, you know, just rise to the occasion or be put in these situations, and better first do what they do.
Okay. Very good. Just to close out this question, because we have others that I want to move to, I have another thought, and this was something that God downloaded in me one day as I was praying, probably not related to this situation, but applicable. He said, although I live in eternity, I deal with man in the present. And the idea was that if God withheld things from us simply because of his foreknowledge of what we might eventually do, there would be no justice and nothing for him to judge us against. It would actually be injustice for God to take things away from us, knowing what we will do in the future. He always deals with us according to the present. And I believe that many leaders go in to ministry with the right intentions and sometimes get corrupted along the way. But everybody, that was really great. I want to thank you so much for your thoughts and ideas and very valuable information. Second question, and this is for you first, Joe, and then we'll go down the line. What are some of the warning signs that a particular leader is likely to cause injury in their flock?
Warning signs. Well, number one, deception is like a frog in a kettle. It won't happen suddenly. And I, you know, there's a bunch of signs that you can watch. I think one of them is when you start focusing on yourself and not on God. As a minister and as a ministry, you know, when it becomes about you and not the Lord anymore, and getting off from the authenticity of the Word of God into, well, it's about me. Second is when people start walking out of the love walk, which, you know, you start to see things that are just contrary to what the love of God is. And, you know, it's one of those things that, you just got to stop, look and listen and say, okay, what's going on here? God will reveal things. If you're spiritual, you know, in a situation, God will show you things to come. And, you know, God will prepare your heart.
Okay.
There's other things, but, you know, they're the two that I would look for.
Amen. So focus on self and abandoning the love walk. I think that's really, really good. Mary, what are some of the warning signs that a particular leader is likely to cause injury in their flock?
Well, earlier Joseph had mentioned about the minister. He was speaking about their attitude, you know, being angry and mean and everything. And then again, you do have some pastors, like my pastor was one of the nicest, sweetest, and the most beautiful spirit that there was. So, you know, some are just good role players, so sometimes there is no sign. And just like he said, sometimes it's just too late.
That is, and I believe that may be very validating for some people out there that heard you say that, because I don't think, like I said, you're not the only one. Those of you that are listening, you're not the only one. And very good point. Our caller, Eric, a friend of mine, what do you think? What are some of the warning signs that you would think might show up in a particular leader that would point to the fact that they're likely to cause injury?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is the ego, you know, when people start, you know, thinking about their own ego and their own self, gratification or whatever, that's going to get in the way of God wanting to do his work, you know. We're supposed to be servants to God and have, you know, his work be done through us, not, you know, us try to, not the other way around, so to speak. So that's where I think people can kind of get into, a certain leader could start, you know, doing damage to his flock if he's not aware of that he's just thinking it's all him and not that God's put him in that position and that God will guide him in that position and, you know.
Amen. Good. Good. Thank you, everyone, for your answers. A lot of wisdom, again, going forward. And to all of that, I would add something that I've seen. Usurping the priesthood of the believer. This is something I think is a huge warning sign when leaders begin to convince those in their flock that as far as their lives are concerned, in other words, the flock, the leader always knows best. And if a person in the flock believes God is communicating something different to them than their leader is communicating, they must be wrong. In all cases, this leads down a road to manipulation, control, and when there's manipulation and control, I believe there's abuse. I would add usurping the priesthood of the believer. In other words, we are all kings and priests. The Bible says, know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Every one of us as Christians has a personal, vital relationship with God. And nobody can take that away from us. And so be encouraged, listeners. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a personal high priest who is Jesus. That is your high priest, and you are. Your identity is a king and a priest in Christ, and that comes from Revelation chapter 1. And so, again, really good, guys, really, really good. It looks like we've lost both of our callers, but we're at the end of the program. And so I do want to thank everybody for coming on. I want to thank you so much, Joe, for calling in and sharing everything that you had to share with us. I want to thank you, Mary, for calling in, our guest, Eric, for calling in and weighing in on some of the issues we were talking about. Thank you for being a part of this program and discussion. And for those of you that are listening, this has been Discovering the Truth with Dan DeVos. If you're hurting from leadership, and I just want to give a brief prayer here that you can pray with me. To begin you, if you haven't begun or if you're barely into the process of healing, I want you to say this prayer with me, because this right here, I believe this prayer will accelerate the work of God to bring you into his purpose for your life, into his ability to heal you and make things happen. So, say it with me. Father, I come before you in prayer, and I submit to the healing process that Jesus Christ has for my life. And I believe that by the stripes of Jesus, I have already been healed. Lord, I open myself up to every strategy that you have to restore my life in this area. And I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for finishing the work that you have begun in me until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, we've been Discovering the Truth with Dan DeVos, and I look forward to having you join us next time for another Power Pack episode. God bless you. Good night.